Paul tells us that self-examination is a key component to the life of a Christian. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, "Test yourself to see if you're in the faith and examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" With this being the first Sunday in 2019, the first beginning of a new year as we have gathered together, our first time to gather together as a church, I thought it might be beneficial for us to take a moment and stop and reflect. And I imagine that most of you have reflected on many of these things in your personal life, separate and apart from everyone else. But I thought we may do this together as a congregation. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer them for yourself. Don't answer for your spouse. Don't answer for your children. Answer them for yourself. And you can answer in one of two ways. You can say, "I did well," or you can say, "I need to do better." In 2018, how much time did I spend reading and studying from the Word of God? Did I nourish myself spiritually at least once a day? Or did I relegate my spiritual feeding to Sundays and Wednesdays? How much time did I spend talking to God? Did I pray without ceasing, as Paul commanded the Thessalonians to do? Or did I pray only whenever I was in need of something? Did I do a good job of building up my church family? Did I give preference to my brethren, or did I give preference to my worldly friends? Did my words and my actions encourage or discourage? Did I heed the words of Paul when he said, "Speak evil of no man," or did I revel in gossip? How did I do when it came time to gather together in worship with God's people? Did I bring the appropriate heart and attitude when the church came together? Did I worship in spirit and truth? Or did I sit back and did I watch others worship? How much did I help those who were in need? Did I pay attention to those whom our Lord would call the least of these? Would Jesus say to me, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me"? How much attention did I give the fatherless and the widow? Was I a practicer, a pure and undefiled religion? How did I use the time that God had given me? 12 months, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 5,256,000 minutes, and over 31 million seconds. Did I redeem the time, or did I waste the time? Did I maintain a pure heart and mind? Did I do as David resolved when he said, "I will let no evil thing pass before my eye"? In my heart, was I as pure as Job when he said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman"? Did my faith in God stand strong in times of hardship? Or did I begin to doubt a little bit when the storms of life blew in this year? Did I doubt and question the goodness of God? Did I draw closer to the Lord this year? As Paul said, our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. And this year we are 1 year closer to the end of our life. Did I use that time, that precious time, to draw closer to God? Let me just say that I'm glad you don't know my answers to all of those questions. Some of them are good, but not all of them are good. I'm glad it's a new year. I'm glad that in Jesus Christ we don't have to wait for an entire year to start over as Christians. We can begin a new beginning at any point in time. I have good days, but I have bad days too. Days where I don't say what I should or say what I shouldn't. Days where I don't have the attitude that God commanded me to have. Days where I don't use my time wisely like I should. Days where I look back at my choices and regret something that I've said or done. And at the end of those days, there's nothing more I want than to just hit the do-over button. And I can do that. Thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ, I can do that, and so can you. I can lay down, and I can regret a misspoken word or deed, but I can pray, and Jesus intercedes, and I can go to sleep and wake anew the next morning to the mercies of the Lord. Tommy Campbell gave an excellent invitation on Wednesday nights on New Year's resolutions. And the trouble is, in doing so, he left me without a New Year's sermon to preach today. So I'm going to have to take a little bit of a different spin on this one to get my New Year's sermon in. I love this congregation. You're a special group of people. And because I love you so much, in the event that you want to turn over a new leaf, I want to tell you four secrets to being miserable in 2019. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one or open one up on your phone or your electronic device so that you can study along. If you haven't been reading and studying God's Word daily, let's start here. Let's start right now in Luke chapter 15. Let's start reading and studying from the Word of God today, and let's make that a regular part of our life throughout 2019. Secret number one, and by the way, most of these I have discovered through practice myself. Secret number one to being miserable this year. Think that the purpose of life is for you to be happy. Think that the purpose of life is for you to be happy. For many people, that is why they exist. That is why they live. That is why they breathe. Happiness is what they chase throughout their every moment, every waking moment of the day. And if you want to spend a large part of this year feeling miserable, then I encourage you to follow in their example and pursue happiness as the greatest purpose in life. See, happiness is an emotion. It's a feeling, and like all emotions, it's fleeting. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. It swoops in on you and it overwhelms you and then it's gone in the blink of an eye. And the reason that happiness comes and goes in such a fleeting manner is because it's attached to a physical state of well-being. Happiness is attached to a physical state of well-being. It's attached to things like financial security. If I'm able to pay my bills and I'm able to spend a night or two out on the town doing things I enjoy, if I'm able to put back money in my 401k and watch my investments grow, by the way, which no one is doing this time of year, if I'm able to not overextend myself and stress financially, then I can be happy. Happiness is tied to things like health. As long as I'm able to get out and go and do, I can be happy. As long as the pain isn't too bad, I can be happy. As long as I can go without a week between doctor's appointments, I can be happy. See where this is going? As long as I've got financial security, as long as I've got good health, as long as the marriage is good, as long as the friendships are good, as long as the job is good, as long as everything in my life is good, then I can be happy. And let me tell you, there's about one day where all of those things, our happiness is contingent upon a line. And we have one happy day a year. But the other 364, there's something to be upset about. Let's observe the misery of the person who sells out everything in hopes of finding happiness. We find him here in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days after, the young man gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Our approach to the parable of the prodigal in brief this morning is going to be a little different than usual. The younger son here in the story is unhappy, as we would describe him. Maybe his big brother's being too bossy. Maybe he's tired of following dad's rules. Maybe he wants to just go out and enjoy his youth while he's still got it. Maybe he wants to get out of this little bitty town and go see the world. This young man's pursuit of happiness is most important to him. And his story is a story that's told too often in the world and in the church as well. So what does he do? Well, he goes to his dad and he demands his inheritance. By the way, contextually, in this day and time, this is a no-no. But this kid is willing to pay whatever price is necessary in search of happiness. So he cashes in on one-third of all that his dad has, and he leaves everything that he has ever known behind. Now, be warned, pursuing happiness is going to require you to make certain sacrifices. You may have to give up your faith. Find happiness. Serving God has expectation. Serving God requires that you subject yourself and you follow certain laws that Jesus left for us and the apostles left for us. Alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, filthy entertainment, these are things that following Jesus prohibits. But yet, for many people, they are a source of happiness. And you can search for that same happiness the world does, but you may have to give your faith up. You may have to turn your back on Jesus to do it. Like this young man, you may have to turn your back on your family as well. Faith and family often goes hand in hand. And if faith gets in the way of happiness, then one often must turn their back on family as well. Maybe you have to leave a marriage that you're not happy in to seek after the happiness that the world says you got to have. Maybe you have to leave the kids, but don't worry. Pursuing happiness is the end-all be-all is going to make you miserable in 2019. You may have to give up financial security to find happiness, because it can be quite expensive. You may have to part ways with quite a bit of money before you're able to find it. Now observe what this young man does. He finds happiness. He sells all out. Family, faith, friends, everything he has. He sells out and he finds the happiness that he is looking for. It's right there in verse 13. For one verse, this man is happy. He squandered his estate with loose living. For a time, his life is filled with friends. It's filled with women. It's filled with fun and frivolity. And for the moment, he has found happiness. But happiness is fleeting. It comes and it goes. It webs and it wanes. It's attached to stuff or people or circumstances. And when those circumstances or people or things change, happiness will disappear. Watch what happens next. Picking up our reading in verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country, and he sent them into his field to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. This young man's not happy anymore. He had it for a moment. He had it firmly in his grasp for a moment, but he's not happy anymore. In fact, I'm going to wager just by reading this that he is downright miserable. The money is gone. The friends are gone. The security is gone. All of it is gone. And what's worse, he's standing on the brink of a famine, near starvation. He's gone from having plenty to having nothing. He's gone from throwing parties to begging for a job. He's gone from being surrounded by friends and having women on both arms to hanging out with pigs. I think it's safe to say in pursuit of happiness, this young man didn't find what he was looking for. It was short-lived. He had it for a moment, but it was gone in just an instant. If you want to spend a large portion of this year being miserable, then let me advise you to do like this young man, like so many others in the world. Pursue happiness as the goal of your life. You'll be miserable, all right. Second secret. Numbers chapter 11. If you want to be miserable this year, complain about all the things that aren't going the way you want them to in your life. Let me tell you, just this week I have tested and verified that this works. We moved yesterday. The weather didn't cooperate. Subcontractors didn't cooperate. Not Dick. Dick did everything he was supposed to do. But other subcontractors didn't cooperate. My sermons didn't want to cooperate and didn't want to come together. I had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to finish one of them. And if you know me relatively well at all, you know I don't get up and do well early in the morning. I was reminded last week, though, that complaining leaves you feeling downright miserable. If you want to be miserable this year, then just complain about all of the things that are going wrong in your life that you're unhappy about. In Numbers chapter 11, we find the children of Israel doing exactly what they do best. There in Numbers 11, starting in verse 1. Now the people began to complain like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The children of Israel are having a hard time. They're stuck following Moses in this cloud all over the wilderness of Canaan. And their circumstances, granted, are less than ideal. They leave a lot to be desired. And so they start complaining about all of the adversity that they're having to deal with. And here's a side note, by the way, in case you missed this in the text. And Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians 10. God really, really dislikes complaining. It's kind of like when a child is fussing and the parent says, well, if you don't quit fussing, I'm going to give you something to fuss about. They're fussing. God gives them something to fuss about. He descends fire into the outskirts of camp and He burns some people up. And by the way, you know what the adversity is that they're complaining about? Look in verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. The sons of Israel wept again and said, who'll give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone and there's nothing to look at all except this manna. Of all the things in the world to complain about, the lack of water, the sun beating down on their head, the wilderness wandering, the uncomfortability of their situation, they complain about the food. Now before we say, well, how petty is that? How many times have you been guilty of saying, I'm sick and tired of eating leftovers? How many times have you called your server over who served you food at a restaurant that wasn't just how you wanted it and chewed them out because your food wasn't cooked to perfection? How many times have you lambasted a restaurant to a friend because you didn't enjoy the meal that you had there? Maybe we should be glad that the Lord doesn't send fire out and destroy people who complain about their food. Now here's the application. Complaining is going to do two things. It's going to make you miserable in two ways. One, it's going to cause you to forget the past blessings that God has given you. You remember where Israel found themselves before they were wandering around in the wilderness? They were in Egypt. They were slaves. God has set them free. He had brought them out of oppression that had caused them to cry out. But in their discontent about their current circumstances, they can't remember that they had been delivered from 400 years of oppression. Their current discomfort caused them to forget about the lashes that fell onto their backs when they didn't get their work done in time from the hand of a harsh taskmaster. Their current discomfort made them forget about the edict of Pharaoh, where he had every male child that was born thrown into the Nile River. And if we, like the Israelites, focus and complain about the current discomforts that we're facing and the current unpleasantness that we're facing, then you're going to forget all of the good things that God has done for you. All the times He's delivered you. All the times He's answered your prayers. If you do nothing but focus on what's negative and complain about it, you're going to forget all the past blessings of the past. Secondly, complaining is going to steal present joy. It's going to steal present joy. Yes, the children of Israel missed the food they had, but it wasn't like God was making them go hungry. He's feeding them bread out of heaven. I don't care how good your life is right now. Undoubtedly, there is something going on that you don't like. No one's life is 100% perfect at every moment in time. There is undoubtedly something that you don't like that's going on. Maybe you don't like the president of the country. Don't let that overshadow the fact that you're living in the greatest nation that exists in the world during a time of peace and prosperity. Maybe you don't like your current job. Don't let that overshadow the fact that God has given you a means to provide for yourself and to provide for your family. Maybe you aren't happy in your marriage. Don't let that overshadow the fact that God has given you someone special to love. Maybe you aren't happy in your singleness. Don't let that overshadow the fact that you have a special time of freedom and flexibility where you can draw close to God and focus on His will. Maybe you aren't happy with the state of your health. But don't let that distract you from the fact that God's giving you another day to prepare for eternity. Complaining will cause you to forget the past blessings that God has given you, and it will steal the current joys that you might find in life. So if you want to make yourself miserable in 2019, if you want to make yourself miserable this year, then go ahead and complain about everything that's going wrong in your life to anyone who will listen. Secret number three. Remember every wrong that's committed against you. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're 6 days into the new year. Chances are someone has done something to you that wasn't right. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a friend or a coworker. Maybe it was an enemy. Whether it's an errant word or a false accusation or a lie that was spoken about you or a disrespectful comment, someone has probably treated you in a way that is badly at some point in time this year. And if it hasn't happened yet, trust me, it won't be long. Now, if you practice this one secret, I can guarantee you, you'll stay miserable all year long. Remember every wrong committed against you. Do not forgive and allow that to fester and become a grudge. You get bonus points if you write all the things that were done to you down in a journal and read them at the beginning of each day. And to remind yourself of all the wrongs that you have undergone. In 1 Kings 2, we read about David's last words to his son Solomon, who is preparing to succeed him as king of Israel. In his wonderful life as David displayed, and as many good examples as he left behind for us, and as much faith as he showed, I feel that David's life ends on a very sad note. Have you ever read the last words of David to his son Solomon before he died? Let's read them. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So the Lord may carry out His promise as which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful in their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart, with all of their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed blood in peace, and he put on the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals and on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, Let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from your brother Absalom. Behold, there is Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim, who has cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Menahem. But he who came down to the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you're a wise man. And you'll know you ought to bring what you ought to do to him, and you will bring down his gray hair to Sheol with blood. Now there's a lot of wisdom in what David has to say. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in the ways and the statutes and the ordinances and the laws of God. But do you detect the bitterness in David's heart and the things that he said? From a political perspective, I can understand what David is doing. In his mind, he sees, I think, these two men as potential threats to Solomon and to his reign and to his kingdom. But there's a lot more here than just a man who is seeking to protect his son's kingdom. You can tell from David that he's taking an offense at these wrongs that were committed against him personally. And he reminds Solomon there were two men who had wronged him in his younger years. And it's also obvious that he's held on to these. He hasn't forgotten them, and he hasn't put them away. He's allowed them to dwell in his heart and fester, and he has become very bitter toward these two individuals. The two men who have wronged him are Joab and Shimei. Listen to me. Listen to the language that David uses as he speaks of what these men had done to him. About Joab, he said, tells Solomon, you know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And about Shimei, he says, it is he who cursed me with a violent curse. And he says about both of these men, don't let them die a natural death. Don't let them go to Sheol in peace. You can hear in David's language that this is more than just a precaution, telling Solomon what he needs to do to guard his kingdom. This isn't a discussion about whether these men need to die. They have both committed crimes that were worthy of capital punishment. As David grew older and weaker, Joab saw what was happening, and he read the writing on the wall, and his loyalty shifted from David. It had previously been David's general. His loyalty shifted from David to his son Adonijah, who he thought was going to take David's place. Shimei had publicly and violently cursed the king as he was on the run from Absalom. And so David calls for both of their deaths. But you'll remember that while these men had committed sins worthy of death, David himself was guilty of sin that caused a man to deserve to be put to death. When he brought Bathsheba to his bedchamber, and he had her husband ruthlessly murdered. And although the Lord showed him mercy, he couldn't find mercy in his heart for these two men who had sinned against him, their wrongs aside. Not only that, but David uses his last breath to tell Solomon, you make sure you put these men to death. You don't let them live. So here's what you do. Take a notepad, and every time someone wrongs you, you write down what they did. Every time your wife uses a tone that you don't like, write it down. Every time that your husband says, this ain't how Mama did it, write it down. Every time your friends, your family, your coworkers, people you dislike, anytime someone slights you in the slightest way, write it down. And then start out each day by reading all of the wrongs that have been done to you. Hold on to them. Dwell on them. And you will find yourself, I promise, one of the most miserable people on the planet. Lastly, if you want to be miserable this year, compare yourself to others. One last passage in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob took four wives, something that God tolerated during this day and age. One was more special than all the others. He loved more than all the others early in his life, and that was Rachel. From these wives, he had 12 sons, but his favorite son was Joseph. There in Genesis 37, start in verse 1, and let's read a little bit. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now Joseph brought a bad report about them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. But his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him, could not speak to him on friendly terms. They looked at Joseph, they looked at what he had, they looked at how daddy treated Joseph, they compared themselves to that and what they were receiving, and they said, I don't like that. Says they couldn't hardly look at him without getting angry. They couldn't have a conversation without getting angry about Joseph. You want to be miserable this year? Compare yourself to others. To bring attention to what you don't have. Joseph had this favor that his brothers didn't have. He had this special garment that his father had given him that they didn't have. Materially, we have this phrase that we use called keeping up with the Joneses. How many people have been ruined because they sought to keep up with the Joneses? Somebody else gets, a neighbor across the street gets a new car. I got to get a new car. I got to keep up. Get a new video game system. I got to keep up. Get a new phone. I got to keep up. Get a new house. I got to keep up. There's a reason. The average credit card debt in the United States is $7,000. Because we got to keep up with everybody else. We've got to have the latest and greatest. We compare ourselves with others. What we don't have and what they do. And I've just got to have that. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Spiritually, there's a lesson for us here too. Look at others and desire what they have. And I'll admit, I wish I had the knowledge of music that Robert has. Wish I could pray like Jim. Wish I had the sermon brevity of Brother Stanton. Comparing your gifts to others isn't going to do you any good, though. It'll cause you to see what you perceive as deficiencies in your own life. It'll cause you to be unhappy with what God has given you. In the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes to the Christians that are there, there's a gift, a spiritual gift, miraculous spiritual gift among the Corinthians that's more appreciated, more desired than all of the others, and that was speaking in tongues. That was in their mind the chief gift to have. But we're told that the Holy Spirit poured out a number of gifts. He poured out tongues, but He poured out interpretation and prophecy and healing and faith and teaching and wisdom and all of these other spiritual gifts. But everybody looked at the person who had tongues and they wanted that gift. And they were complaining. There was dissatisfaction. And there was distaste because certain people had been blessed spiritually with certain gifts that others desired. And because of that, jealousy abounded in the church at Corinth. Because everyone looked at everyone what everyone else had rather than looking at what they had. So if you want to be miserable this year, 2019, this is a secret. This is what you do. But if you don't want to be miserable, if you want to enjoy the year, regardless of what it may bring, don't pursue happiness. Pursue joy. Joy is rooted in Jesus. And that's something that never changes. The circumstances of life, our health, our financial status, our marriage, it waxes, it wanes, it comes, and it goes. Joy is rooted in Jesus. That never changes. It's always the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's not susceptible to circumstances which fluctuate. That's why Paul was able to write in prison. Rejoice always. I'm content in the circumstances I'm in. If you want to be joyful, you want to be happy in 2019, don't complain. Count your blessings, as we sang just a moment ago. Count your blessings. And we sang that third verse, and I don't know that I've ever sang it. I don't even know that I'd heard the words to it before. There are blessings that money cannot buy. Those are the blessings that we need to count. And if you find yourself looking at what God has given you rather than what God has given someone else, you will find yourself happier. Appreciate the blessings of days gone by and enjoy the blessings of the moment that the Lord has given you. If you want to be joyful, don't remember the wrongs that were committed against you. You can't control what others do, but what you can control is your response to them. Are you going to let it pass? Are you going to forgive it? We're going to pretend as if it wasn't said and allow your relationship to go on the same, not be damaged and impaired because of that misspoken word or deed. You'll find yourself happier if you do. Finally, don't compare yourself to others, but be thankful for what you have. You see, everything we have comes from God, and He determines what that is for each and every one of us. And so, who you're actually mad at if you find yourself frustrated in what you have or don't have, the person you're mad at is God. You won't be judged on what you're given, only how you use it. So use it to His glory, whatever blessing God has given you. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, this is first opportunity of hopefully which many you will have, but there's no guarantee. If you're not a Christian, you need to take advantage of this right now. You may have opportunities in the future, but that's not guaranteed. This could be the very last one you may have. You can come and confess your faith in Jesus, and you can confess His lordship in your life. You can turn from your previous life of sin and selfish desires. You can be buried in water. Have those sins washed away. You can begin the new life with a new beginning. In Jesus Christ, all things are made new. Or if you look back on 2018 and you don't like what you did very much, I hope you'll change. And I hope that's a goal of all of us, regardless of how good or bad we did in all of those areas. Let's work on growing this year. Let's make this year a year where we draw closer to God, closer to one another, stronger in our knowledge of God's Word, and closer to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you just need to start that change today at the turn of the old year. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.